Thing I told you I would not announce my subject tonight. I told you this morning I wouldn't tell you this morning what the subject was tonight, but that tonight I would tell you why I didn't tell you this morning what the subject is to be tonight. Now the reason why I didn't tell you this morning what the subject is tonight was this morning I didn't know yet. Now it is my policy and practice through 50 years in the ministry never to repeat a series of studies in the same place. As an itinerant minister, I repeat many times. If a message isn't worth repeating, it's not worth giving at all. Peter said, this second epistle write I unto you by to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now, I'm not going to repeat anything here. But in an itinerant ministry, there are people who appear in one conference who were in another conference. A lady came to me at Word of Life conference one summer, and after I finished speaking, she said, you let me down. Well, I said, what happened? She said, I was in Florida last winter and heard you bring that same message. Well, I said, sister, I guess the Lord knew you needed it again. Now, it's always possible that something like that happens in a place like this. You know, it's interesting. We have singers and musicians. They get up and sing the same old songs, same old chestnuts. We've heard them 1,000, and sometimes even applaud, you know. Hear somebody play an instrument or sing a song. We've heard it 1,000 times. We applaud it. But you hear the same message twice. Say, oh, I heard that before. Ever notice how folks are? Well, I don't know whether you ever went through this study with me, and I know I'm on the right track tonight. I had no contact with our brother Woodhouse about that song you just sung. We never had any discussion. Oh, Master, let me, what's the next word? Walk. Open your Bible to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We're going to have a walk down the King's highway tonight. A walk down the King's highway. Don't know why I'm on every time before it's time to eat. Morning they put me on and first thing after the meeting is eating. At night I'm on and first thing is eating. I hope you're not worrying about eating tonight. I'm going to make a promise to you now. I'm going to keep it. I'm going to quit tonight just as soon as I'm finished. Now that's it. Now let us pray. Loving Father, for every blessing of life, we are thankful. There are many things about this day for which we must express our gratitude. Thy faithfulness, the sufficiency of thy grace, never failing love, mercy that has attended us every moment of this day. We vow to say, we thank thee, Lord. Now we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee once again for giving to us its author as our teacher, even the Holy Spirit, and we pray that the word tonight will fall upon fertile soil and bring forth fruit to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name, amen. When you look into the epistles of Paul, especially the church epistles, you will find that there are two major thrusts that Paul deals with. On the one hand, he deals with Christian doctrine, or what a Christian ought to believe. But Paul never leaves it rest with Christian doctrine. He moves from Christian doctrine to Christian deportment, or how a Christian ought to behave. Now, it's one thing to believe correctly. It's something else to behave correctly. All of us, without exception tonight, believe better than we behave. If we ever behaved as well as we believe, oh, dear people, every life we touch would be transformed by the power of God. Now, we don't behave as well as we believe, and God understands that. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust, and that Adamic nature is still a part of us, and so we constantly need the teaching, the prodding of the Word of God. Tonight, we want to consider some of the practical aspects of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we're going to take one little word in this letter, and it's the word that our brother introduced to us this evening, introduced the message in that hymn, O Master, let me walk with thee. Let's trace the word walk through Ephesians tonight. Now get out your ballpoint pen and take down an outline because you might want to retain this. Most people forget most of what they hear. We had a preacher down at Bible Town last week, quite a preacher, a good preacher, but used a lot of words that I didn't understand, but he was a good preacher, good communicator. And somebody said, did you hear him tonight? I said, no, I didn't get out to the meeting. And he said, boy, it was a great message. I said, what was it about? Well, he said, it was good. Well, I said, well, what was it about? And, he couldn't remember. Now, I never heard a more eloquent preacher in my life, and I've heard a lot of preachers. And it was excellent, a good evangelistic message. But tonight, you're not going to hear any eloquence. I don't know enough big words to use, so I'm going to make it simple. But jot down the outline. You may want to take it with you, and sometime you'll have an opportunity to minister to a ladies' group or get up to speak somewhere for the Lord. Here it is. We're going to trace the little word walk through Ephesians. Now, when Paul uses the word walk in his epistles, he does not use it literally or physically. In order for me to get to this platform tonight, I was back yonder in that part of the building, and I placed one step in front of the other, and by that method, I was transported from that geographical location back there to this geographical location up here. That's walking. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it? Placing one foot in front of another is walking. Now, that's not the way Paul uses the word in Ephesians. Not used physically. The word walk in Paul's church letters means behavior, manner of living. The way we walk, not physically to transport our bodies from one location to another, but the way we carry ourselves socially, morally, ethically, behavior. The way we behave ourselves as a husband or wife, a son or a daughter, father or mother, employer, employee, the citizen of a city, a state, or a country. My manner of living. That's how Paul uses the word walk. Now we're going to see the practical parts of this epistle by studying this simple little word walk. Now, we're not going to have time to go through the epistle, but we'll just go as far as we're able to go until I feel that, you know, and I can tell when you've had enough. I've been at it for 50 years, and I know that the mind cannot retain any more than the seat can endure. And I know that. And so I'm going to be watching, and when I see you shifting and switching around and giving a big sigh, I'll know it's time to quit. Now, let's look at the first appearance of the word walk. You find it in chapter 2. And you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walk. Now, I want to give you a simple outline, and the outline will be true to the text. First, the past walk of the believer. See it in the text? In time past you walk. Now, Paul's going to take us back to our pre-converted days, and he's going to remind us how we behaved ourselves before we were saved. Our past manner of living. Our deportment before we were born again. Now don't stay there too long. It's not healthy to live in the past, dear friends. It's alright to go back for a few minutes tonight, have a look at our past, and I'll tell you why I believe the Spirit of God led Paul to do that here. We're going to have a quick look back, and one of the reasons I believe that is done is to help us to compare our present walk to see if there's been any change since we made a profession of faith in Christ. But don't look back too long. Imagine leaving the meeting tonight, going out to your car, fastening the seatbelt, turning on the ignition, then adjusting your rear view mirror. And you say to your spouse, now honey, I'm going to drive home looking in my rear view mirror. I want to take a backward look. I'm going to stay there till we get home. I want to see everything that's behind me. And you start out looking in the rear view mirror. How far do you think you'd get? Not very far. Now, it's all right to take a little look back. Don't stay there too long, dear people. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. Oh, he carried a spiritual wastebasket with him. He could dump in some of the things of the past. Now, we're going to take just a quickie look behind, and we're going to move on. The past walk of the believer. Now, I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible, and there are three key words in the context here, and they all begin with the letter D. Mark them in your Bible. The first word in verse 1 is the word dead. The second word in verse 2 is the last word beginning with D. It's the word disobedience. And the third word in the middle of verse 3 is the word desires. Now you underline those three words in your Bible, and those three words will describe the past walk of the believer. You hath he quickened or made alive who were dead. Before we were saved, we were spiritually dead. By the way, you didn't know that you came tonight to hear a man who was born dead. I was born dead, and so were you, my friend. When God created Adam, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. He had physical and spiritual life from God that could have continued without interruption had he obeyed God. But the moment he willfully, knowingly, intentionally, deliberately disobeyed God, he cut himself off from the life of God. God is the giver and the sustainer of life. And Adam cut himself off from the life of God, and he died spiritually immediately, and began to die physically. Now, there's a principle on page 1 in your Bible. It appears 9 times. It's the phrase, after its kind. Everything reproduces after its kind. That's a hurdle that the evolutionist cannot get over. Can't get over that one. Everything reproduces. You don't plant a peach tree and get pears or prunes or pumpkins. You get what you plant, whatever you sow, you reap. That's the law of God. Everything reproduces after its kind. Therefore, all of Adam's children had to come forth after Daddy. And Daddy was spiritually dead. So Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Spiritually dead. Now, that's why before I was saved, I had no desire for the Bible. You know what? The Bible is a living book. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick, living. I was spiritually dead. You never found me in a prayer meeting before I was saved. In prayer meetings, you find people who are spiritually alive. I was spiritually dead. Had no appetite for spiritual things because I was spiritually dead. Paul said, how are you doing now? Do you behave as a spiritually dead person? The past walk of the believer. Then, verse 2, disobedience is characteristic of my past walk. Did you know, dear people, it's normal for unsaved people to disobey God? Normal. Let me add to that this. God never enjoins upon an unsaved person Christian behavior. You'll never find God requiring an unbeliever to behave like a believer. God knows we can't before we're saved. If you're here tonight unsaved, God doesn't ask you to do anything. The only command God makes of you is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is not an invitation, that's a command. That's the only thing God requires of a sinner. Come to Christ. Trust Him. God doesn't enjoin upon unsaved people any commands to obey. Disobedience is par for the course for the unbeliever. But brothers and sisters in Christ, it's not normal for a Christian to disobey God. That's subnormal. That's below normal. That's abnormal. How are we doing? Looking back at our past walk, has there been a change? Do we now obey the Lord? And then in the middle of verse 3, he speaks of our desires. Oh, my desires before I was saved. I don't like to think of them. Occasionally, I'll go to a meeting, and about midway through the week, the minister will say, Brother Strauss, would you tell the story of your life on Friday night? Maybe it'll help to increase the attendance. I said, I can't do that. He says, why not? And I said, I haven't lived all my life. How can I tell the story of my life? I haven't lived. Furthermore, I don't want it all told. I don't want it all told. Thank God it's behind me. It's under the blood. I don't want it all told. Have our desires changed? Now, Paul just takes us back to our past behavior. Now, let's drop that now and be challenged by the thought of it. If there needs to be some changes made, let's accept it. But move on from there. Let's come on down now in the same chapter to verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before. Now, in your King James Version, it says ordained. Is there anyone tonight who has a marginal Bible, and you have a number or a letter before the word ordained? Look in the margin, and will you tell me what the word is? Prepared. That's correct. It is a better translation. Prepared. Now, you have the past walk of the believer. Now, Paul gives you the prepared walk for the believer. He says, beloved, God's prepared something better for us. Now, what should characterize the walk of the believer? What kind of a lifestyle did God prepare for us? Now, you will notice in verse 9, he says our salvation is not of works. Not of works. But in verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see? We're not saved by works. But, oh, dear believers, salvation is the starting point of our good works. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works, and pat you on the back, shake your hand, applaud your performance, and tell you what a great sermon it was. Huh? No. I have a friend who teaches in Dallas Seminary, and he has a sermon he preaches once in a while, and I heard it once, and I enjoyed it. It's good. It's called glorifying the worm. Now, two times in the Old Testament, you read this statement, I am a worm. You're acquainted with that. I am a worm. And he says, after the Sunday morning service, there's a post-mortem service. People going out the door take the preacher's hand and tell him what a good sermon it was. And he calls that the glorifying of the worm. You see. And it just pat him on the back, tell him how great it was, you see. I was preaching a series, and Elsie was with me, and she wasn't feeling well. And she said, honey, I don't think I should go tonight. I'm going to stay in the motel. She said, I'll pray for you. And she said, please hurry back. She said, just preach your message, and don't linger around for the glorifying of the worm. Come home fast, you know. Our life, dear people, should be characterized by good works. Not that people will tell us how great or applaud our performance. No, no, no. Did you ever hear anyone applaud a prayer? Did you ever hear anyone applaud a message that melted your heart? It made you shrink and feel so small. You may hear an amen now and then. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The prepared walk for the believer. It's a lost day, beloved. And we put our heads on our pillows and we cannot reflect on an effort that day to do something good for someone. That's a lost day. If we live selfishly, self-centeredly, we are egomaniacs. To live unto ourselves is bad business. God said, now you're saved. I prepared a life of good works. And may those good works glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Can I get an amen on that? Well, thank you. God bless you. Now let's move on to another appearance of the word walk in Ephesians. Turn with me to chapter 4, please. Chapter 4. I want to read verse 1, and I want to change one letter in a word. One letter. I want you to see what the change of one letter will do to a word. Are you ready? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, literally, that was true. Paul wrote Ephesians from prison. That's a literal statement. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vacation. Oh. What? Just tampered with one little letter. And I didn't get beyond the first letter in the alphabet. Why should you be upset? What harm will changing a little letter do? No, the Christian life is not a vacation. It's a vocation. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the... Now, the word vocation literally means calling. A modern translation has it as call. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Now, this I'm going to label the practical walk of the believer. Why? Because it's a vocation. It's a calling. It's a lifelong... It's not something we do on the Lord's Day. It's not a special Sunday go-to-meeting thing. It's a way of life. It's a vocation. I have, for a long time, enjoyed word studies. Like tonight, I'm just taking a word in Ephesians. And I trace through my concordance. I sometimes just read a concordance. I carry a leather-bound concordance, an unabridged concordance, published in Great Britain, very thin, but very handy tool. I sometimes will just go through words. And I went through the word calling in the Bible, and I came across, and I enjoy outlining, because outlines help me to retain, helps me to remember, and I think if it helps me, it may help the people who hear the message. And I jotted down this outline. Now, mark this down, you men. This will preach. Here's an outline that'll preach, brother. This will go. Now, I want you to get this outline. I want to give you four texts containing the word calling. Four texts. The first one is in Ephesians 1:18. It is His calling. It emanates from Him. In Philippians 3:14, it is a high calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it is a holy calling. And in Hebrews 3:1, it is a heavenly calling. You'll find that those words in your text, in your Bible. It's His calling. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. Beloved, that is your calling and mine. That's our vocation. That's our lifestyle. This is the way we ought to behave. I was ministering in Washington, D.C. during the week that the late John Fitzgerald Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas, Texas. And the word had spread across the country that our president had been killed, had been shot. And that night, after the meeting, we were about 8 or 10 blocks from the White House. I walked from the church down to the White House, and before I went to my motel, and just stood outside leaning against the telephone pole, and I didn't vote for Mr. Kennedy, but he was my president, and I respect the office of the President of the United States, being a citizen of my country, and pray for my country, for my president. While I didn't vote for him, I was deeply moved, and I prayed for his family. That night, as I leaned against the pole and looked up into the Oval Office, prayed for his family, prayed for our nation. And then something hit me that I've never forgotten. That I had a calling that was higher, holier, more heavenly than the calling to the office of the President of the United States. I was an ambassador of the King of Kings. His calling. We were in the North Raleigh Chapel with Don Pilon and the people there, and we were checking into the hotel, and they had a tall, good-looking, black, what do you call him? Not a porter anymore. There's another name. Skycap. Skycap there, and Red Cap, and he came out to help me. Had a cart there on wheels and carry all our stuff with us when we're driving by car. And he said to me, "You must be a businessman." And I said, "I am." And he said, "May I ask what your business is?" Well, I said, "That's perfectly all right." I said, "I work for a king." Man, that boy straightened up, popped his eyes open. He said, "A real king?" I said, "A real king." He said, "What king do you work for?" I said, "I work for the King of Kings." He said, "You must be a Christian." He caught the language. Hey, brothers and sisters, that's a calling. Amen. I beseech you that you walk worthy of not the vacation, but the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called. Christianity is a practical way of life, the practical walk of a believer. Now at 7:16, I want you to turn to chapter 4 again, and we're going to look at another walk, not the seventh chapter. There aren't seven chapters in Ephesians. I was looking at the clock when I said 7:16. I saw a couple of people looking for Ephesians 7, verse 16. That wasn't fair. I didn't intend to do that, but I enjoyed it. That was cute. I have to remember that, honey. We're going to pull that one again somewhere. Just say 7:16. I asked, one time I was in a meeting, and I asked how many people in the last year had read the fifth chapter of Azariah. And I was so embarrassed when about a half dozen hands went up. And I have never done that. I won't do that anywhere. All right. Now, we're still in chapter 4. And we're tracing the walk. Oh, Master, let me walk with thee. Here's the walk of the believer. I'm beginning with verse 17. Now, here Paul approaches our manner of life negatively. Up to this point, it's been positive. Now he's going to tell us how not to walk. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Well, how do they walk? Well, first of all, in the vanity of their mind. Are you ready? We are not conceited. We don't walk in the vanity of our mind. That should not characterize our behavior. I have a friend who was reared and ministered among brethren. He's been with the Billy Graham for a number of years. He's been a friend of mine. His name is Roy Gustafson. How many people know Roy Gustafson? Look at that. All over the place. Now, if you heard this story before, it's a human interest story, but it's a true story. I was got up to speak one night, and I hadn't been speaking but 4 or 5 minutes, and Roy walked in and took a seat in the back. And after the service, he came up to me, and he never calls me Layman. He always dubs me Lemon. And he said, "Lemon," he said, "you want to go out for a little snack somewhere?" And I said, "All right." So we went in, and during the course of the message, I made this statement. I said, "There is a sin in my life that has never been eradicated, and I wish I could get rid of it. It's the sin of pride." And we get into this little restaurant, sat down in a booth, and the waitress handed us a bulletin, not a bulletin, a menu. And before I got to look at the menu, Roy said, "Hey, Lemon, did I understand what you said in the meeting tonight? Did you say that there was a sin in your life that has never been eradicated, the sin of pride?" And I said, "Yes, Roy, I said that." He said, "I'm sorry you said that." I said, "Why?" He said, "Because you don't have anything to be proud about." Woo! Take the wind out of your sails, don't you, huh? My soul. Hey, not conceited. We don't walk in the vanity of our minds. We don't have anything to be proud of. Beloved, what we have, we receive from the Lord. May I say something to you? I'm going to say it anyhow. But I want to say it in a kind way. And you take it in the spirit in which I'm saying it. There's not one person in this audience who's one bit better than anybody else here. We're sinners saved by grace. We may have more money, and I think we have. Our brother said, this is the nicest looking audience he's had. I think it's the wealthiest looking. Any people who leave their money in hymn books, they load it. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly. We shouldn't think of ourselves highly at all. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. What do we have that we haven't received? Everything we have. By the way, what you have is none of my business. And God may never take from us in this life what we have. But I'll guarantee you one thing, dear people. One day, He will take us from it. You listening to me now? One day He's going to take us from it. Hold it with a loose hand. You're only God's steward. You're God's custodian. He's the owner. Amen? Remember that. Now, it hurts some folks. Now, if that hurts you, then you have a problem. Better deal with it. Nothing to be proud about. Not conceited, verse 18, not confused. That's not the manner of life for the Christian. They have their understanding darkened. People get upset. Oh, the mess we're in the world today. People are confused. I'm not confused. Read Matthew 24 and 25, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the prophecies of Paul. Read your Old Testament prophecies. What's happening in the world today is what's predicted in the Bible. I'm not confused. You say, do you think things will get better? No, they won't. They will become increasingly worse. Some folks say, don't you think after the election things might get better? No. Election had nothing to do with it. No. Read your Bible. I'm not confused. World conditions will become increasingly worse. Not conceited, not confused, and verse 19, not calloused. Past feeling. We Christians are a little short on compassion sometimes. We're very selfish and self-centered too often, too frequently, too much. The behavior of the child of God should be one of compassion. Not conceited, not confused, and not callous. We should need a warm, tender heart. Won't hurt brothers, gentlemen. It'll be good to shed a few tears once in a while. It's not manly to cry. The Lord Jesus wept. He was every inch a man. When it was time to drive those money changers out of the temple, He did it. But there was a time to weep, and He wept. He was a man of compassion. One of the greatest Old Testament prophets is known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah couldn't preach without tears coming. He's a man of compassion, not callous. Now, at 7:25, in chapter 5, I'm going to take one more walk. Be ye therefore followers of God. That word followers means to be imitators. Imitate God. As dear children, and walk in love. Now, what is the next word after love? As Christ also hath loved us. As. In like manner. That, my friends, is the pattern walk for the believer. I was in a conference up in the Word of Life. And Dr. Ryrie was on the platform with me that week, and they were asking questions. And someone said, Dr. Ryrie, can you tell us in either a very short sentence or in a word, what it is to be a Christian. And he answered in one word. He said, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. That's Christianity. Christ-likeness. Now here we have the pattern walk for the believer. Christ is our pattern. People should see Christianity in us, but too often they don't. But beloved, you'll always find the perfect pattern in the Lord Jesus. That's why when you get to chapter 5, Paul says in verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church. There's your pattern. Now, gentlemen, we can't do that literally. We can't die to save our wives. But that little word as helps me in like manner. Husbands, love your wives in like manner as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the behavior of a husband to his wife. You see, that's normal for a Christian man. You see. Now, sometimes a man, and I've counseled with hundreds of people in my 50 years in the ministry, and sometimes a man will come and say, but brother, you don't know my wife. I said, but you picked her. You picked her. Yeah, but she's not the girl that I married. And you still picked her. You took her for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, not till debt do us part, or till divorce do us part, but until what? Death do us part. Here's the pattern. And wives, verse 22, ready ladies, 7:29, I have only a minute to get you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. But you don't know my husband, honey, and you picked him. You thought he was choice when you proposed to him. Oh, you thought he was great. Here's the pattern. Christ-likeness. The pattern walk of the believer. Be like Jesus, this my song. Be like Jesus all day long. Be like Jesus in the throng. I would be like Jesus. Let us pray. Our loving Father, for the wonders of the Word, we thank Thee. This miracle book has transformed millions of lives. May it add its transforming power to the life of each one of us this night. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.